As you can anticipate, we're reading from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a little letter. Oh, but also it's the inspired word of the living God. But we may look on it as a letter to the church there at Thessalonica. Not so far away from Philippi, really. A young church thriving in their desire and discipleship, following the Lord so faithfully, and yet a church afflicted, as you may see in the reading, persecuted, opposed by friends too, and some loved ones have passed away, bringing great grief and sorrow to the little community of believers there in Thessalonica. And the apostle has been inspired of God to write these words for their comfort, for their edification. And so for us also, there is a word from God. And you've heard me say it often, every time you read the word of God privately, don't forget to pray this prayer: Lord, open up the word to me. Bless it to my soul. Speak to me even as I read it. And that's my prayer now as I begin the reading, chapter 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. This is one of those moments when the apostle, even though he's inspired in the writing of these words, calls God into account, calls God to witness. And when we're reading, when we're praying, when we're witnessing, when we're singing too, it's before God, you see. God is witness. And he's saying, in all of this, this is our ministry. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, whom we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses. A little while ago he was saying, God is witness. And so he is. But the believer is a witness to how God has been working in the lives of others, and in the church of God too. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Amen. Praise the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture this day, and may it be a treasured word kept there in the store of memory in our hearts as well, that with the blessing of God we will thrive through that word.
1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 1. We're looking this morning at verses 11 and 12. I think this is our 10th study in this great epistle of Paul. It's full of encouragement and challenge for the child of God. And in verses 11 and 12 of this second chapter, Paul records, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Wonderful words. Let's pray together that the Lord will write them upon our hearts, and that the Lord will open them to us and open our hearts to what he has to say to us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful privilege is ours, not only to open the Word of God, but to come before the very God of the Word in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, that we can approach the very author of this book directly and ask him to speak to us and to give us understanding. And not only understanding, but to give us hearts that are willing and hearts that are responsive to what the Word of God says. We pray this morning that thou wilt stir our hearts, Lord, and set us on fire for thee. We pray that every child of God today will be encouraged and stirred in their own souls as to what the Lord has done in their lives and what you've called us unto. Pray, O God, that there might be those who will feel and know in their hearts the very call of God, perhaps even for the first time, to come to the cross and to come to know the Savior. So, Lord, we leave ourselves at thy feet. We pray that thy will would be done. We pray that thy name would be glorified. We pray that thy kingdom would be extended. And I ask, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Uplift the man of Calvary and be glorified, because we ask this all in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. I want to speak to you for a little while this morning upon the Christian's great purpose. The Christian's great purpose. You know, I think we very much undermine as well as overlook what a Christian actually is, and what a Christian's purpose is in this world. The very term Christian is very much underestimated in the 21st century. We have the idea that a Christian is merely a person who believes certain truths, or maybe gets involved in certain practices, or a Christian is a person who is forgiven and on their way to heaven. Now, a Christian does believe certain things. A Christian is forgiven. A Christian ought to do certain things, and certainly a true Christian is on their way to heaven. But a Christian is much more than all of those things even together. I believe that there are a multiplicity of people in the evangelical church and in evangelical circles who genuinely do not really know or understand what it means to truly be a Christian. We must come to the Word of God with honesty and with sincerity and with conviction, and ask ourselves the question, what does the Bible say a Christian actually is? And what does the Bible teach us regarding the very purpose in living the Christian life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with some very elementary truths that we may have passed over or missed as to what it actually means to be a Christian. In verse number 7, the apostle employed the metaphor of being like unto a mother. He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children." And then in verse 11, he employs the metaphor of being like unto a father. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." The mother speaks of tenderness and affection. The father speaks of wisdom and counsel. And here the Apostle Paul is imparting wisdom and giving counsel as to the Christian's great purpose in this present world. Let's just read our text again, verse 11 and 12. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." These are remarkable verses, wonderful verses, verses that stand out from the page of Holy Scripture with great majesty, and they should come to us this morning with great conviction, because the very God of heaven has called us into his kingdom for his glory, that we might walk with him, and that the world might see something of Christ in us. And that's the great purpose of the Christian life. I want you to notice or consider with me just a few very simple things as we look at these verses here together. First of all, the grandeur of the Christian life. Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God. What is the Christian life but a life of walking in fellowship with God? Do you ever think about that for just a moment? What it really means to walk in fellowship with God Almighty, the eternal, everlasting, unchangeable, thrice holy God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who created all things by the word of his power, and he has set his love and his affection upon us, and gives us this great privilege as well as responsibility of walking in fellowship with him. I can't think of anything more dynamic. I can't think of anything more wonderful or anything more glorious than that. The great duty as well as the great privilege of walking in fellowship with Almighty God, that we as sinners, mortal men and women, made from the very dust of the ground, you have sinned against heaven, and yet reconciled to God and brought into a wonderful relationship with him, so that we can walk side by side with the very God of heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. The grandeur of the Christian life. Let's never underestimate that. Being a Christian is much more than having your sins forgiven. Being a Christian is much more than just being delivered from an eternal hell, as wonderful as that is. Being a Christian is much more than just being promised a home in heaven. Being a Christian is being brought into a relationship with the only and the eternal God of heaven. The grandeur of the Christian life. I think it was Harry Ironside who, whenever he was ministering in Moody Church in Chicago, was in fellowship with another brother in Christ, and they were walking down the street together, and this was way back in the first half of the 20th century, where most men, whenever they were going to their places of employment, they wore suits and ties and hats. And Mr. Ironside turned around to his companion and said, "You know, if these people all around us, if they knew who we were, they would stand to one side and they would take off their hats." His friend says, "Well, why would they do that for the likes of you and me?" Taking the humble position, he says, "Because we are the children of God. We're the children of Almighty God. We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There was a man who understood something of the grandeur of the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, think of it, you and I, can be called the sons of God Almighty. And as children, we can walk with our Father in close fellowship with Him, like Enoch. Do you remember Enoch in Genesis chapter 5? Enoch walked with God. And then, as Willie Mullen put it, he walked one day with God, and they just walked so far in fellowship together that the Lord turned around and said to Enoch, "Enoch, you have walked so far from home and so far from the things of this world that, Enoch, you might as well just come home with me now." And God took Enoch up into glory, up into heaven. And as the author of the book of Hebrews puts it, before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what it means to walk in fellowship with God, just in a way that's pleasing to God Almighty. A.W. Tozer said, "We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God." Christian, are you preoccupied with God? Do you wake up in the morning and think about what it means to be a Christian? Here's another day that I can walk in fellowship with God. Can you put your head on the pillow at night and look back on the last day and say, "Lord, I want to thank you for your presence with me, for this wonderful fellowship that we enjoy"? Do we come to God's house on the Lord's Day or come to the prayer meeting on a Monday night with the anticipation that we're going to meet afresh with God and with God's people, and that we trust that our walk with God will be strengthened and intensified? You know, Enoch walked with God in an ungodly day and generation. He lived in a day and generation where the vast majority of people around him had no thought at all about walking with God. It was a secular, pagan culture and society they lived in. But that did not rob Enoch of the wonderful joy of walking with God, the grandeur of living his life as a believer. And we must never allow the spirit of the age, the spirit of this present world, to rob us of the privilege of walking in fellowship with God, with all of the disappointments that we experience, with all of the controversial issues that surround the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought never to allow the spirit of the age and the controversies and the discouragements and the disappointments rob us of enjoying the grandeur of the Christian life, which is simply to walk in fellowship with God. This is the very purpose of what it means to be a Christian. Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 6 and verse number 4, he says, "We are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Have you ever noticed in your New Testament how often the Apostle Paul puts great emphasis on the Christian's walk and their fellowship with God? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Galatians 5 and verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Ephesians 4 verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And again and again and again, Paul speaks about walking with God. Walking with God, not a step ahead, not a step behind, but walking with Him, side by side, in fellowship with God Almighty. This is the emphasis of the Bible on what it means to be a Christian. The grandeur of the Christian life. A life of fellowship with God. 1 John 1:7, you know the verse well, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And I suppose most of us would look at a verse like that, and whenever we read about the fellowship in that verse, we deem it to be the fellowship that we enjoy with other people who have been redeemed and cleansed by that same blood. But I think the import of the verse is this, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, we have fellowship with Him. Fellowship with God Himself. And friends, this morning, this is a great privilege. That we get to walk with God. That we can enjoy walking with God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We get to walk in fellowship with God. And the psalmist said, in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And yet sometimes we portray the idea that the Christian life is a chore. And it becomes so legalistic. And it's all about dotting your I's and crossing your T's and dodging the don'ts and doing the do's and ticking all of these boxes. And we almost have this idea that in order to have favor with God, we have to do all of these things, and it becomes just a box-ticking exercise. You have to go to church twice on a Sunday. You have to go to the prayer meeting. You have to read your Bible every day. You have to say your prayers. You have to dress a certain way. You have to abstain from certain things. And it becomes so dry, so mundane, so legalistic, other than thinking, I get to walk with God. I get to spend time with the Creator of the universe. I get the privilege of opening the Bible, the God-breathed Word, and saying, now, Lord, what do you want to say to me? I have the privilege of coming before God with all of my burdens and all of my needs and saying, Lord, I want you to help me. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? Fill me with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Folks, this is the grandeur of the Christian life. This is what reconciliation is all about, being reconciled to God Almighty and brought into fellowship with Him. It's a wonderful privilege. And at the same time, yes, it's a wonderful responsibility, because Paul here speaks about walking worthy of God. Now, our worthiness before God is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be accepted before God any other way than in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses you from all sin. His perfect righteousness covers you like a garment, like a royal robe, the garments of salvation. And you are accepted in Christ. But as those who are accepted in Christ, we are expected to walk as those who are in Christ. And this is the great calling of the Christian life. You know, whenever the law was given on Mount Sinai, and one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Most of us would take that to mean that you should never use the name of God as an oath, as a swear word. You should never take the name of Jesus Christ lightly or use it commonly. But it's much more than that, I believe. Whenever a man or a woman, they get married, what happens is the bride takes the name of her husband. She bears his name. And as part of the bride of Christ, we take the name of the Lord, and His name becomes ours. We're called Christians. And if we fail to walk worthy of the Lord and walk in fellowship with the Lord, we're taking His name lightly and we're taking His name in vain. We're counting it an empty thing to be called a Christian. If we just have this idea that it's all about do's and don'ts and it's just about getting to heaven and just about evading hell, if we really forget what it means to be a Christian, we're counting the Christian life as being a very light thing. And the challenge this morning is, quite simply, are you walking with God? How's your walk this morning? How is your walk with God? Whenever Duncan Campbell arrived in the Isle of Lewis at the harbor in Stornoway in 1949, he was met by the Reverend James Mackay of the parish church in Barvis and two of his elders. It had been a rough crossing. He was somewhat under the weather. He was a little bit pale-faced. And the first question they asked him was, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God this morning? The grandeur of the Christian life. Secondly, this great phrase speaks to us as well of the glory of God's plan. Look again at verse number 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The calling of God in the life of a sinner is a truly remarkable thing. To think that God Almighty has called you personally unto his kingdom and glory. Peter never lost sight of that. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The glory of God's plan. That God has called you and God has called me, sinners, ill-deserving and undeserving, and yet God has put his love upon us, and God has spoken into our hearts, and God has called us into his kingdom and onto his glory. Have you ever stopped just to think for a moment or two about the import of that? That there is a spiritual realm that's very, very real. And God Almighty is King and Sovereign over that realm, and he's brought us into that realm to be his subjects. And God's kingdom is a present reality. And as soon as you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're brought into the kingdom of God. And while that kingdom of God is a present reality, whenever Jesus Christ comes again, it is going to be a manifest reality. And then we shall really understand what we are. That's why the apostle says, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But nevertheless, presently, right now, we are in the kingdom of God if we've been born again. And it's our great privilege and it's our great purpose to live for the glory and for the extension of that kingdom. That's how the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. This is the strongest possible argument for holy living in this world, that we are citizens, we are ambassadors of this realm, and our conduct and our character must be in accord with kingdom principles. You know, Paul doesn't really deal with rules and regulations. He deals with principles. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And so often we spend so much time, is it right for a Christian to do this? Is it wrong for a Christian to do this? Should a Christian go there? Should a Christian engage in that? And we go down a list and we go down a road where it's all of these things, should it? And we debate it and we argue about it. Paul deals with the principles. He says God has brought you into his kingdom and into his glory, and he wants us to walk with him. And if we understand something of that, we don't have to argue about all of the little things. Because this is the root of the matter. Living a life to the glory of Almighty God. And that's the question that has to be asked. Does this bring glory to God? Does this exalt his name and his kingdom? This is the great glory of God's plan. This is the great grandeur of the Christian life. Furthermore, this is the great gain of Christ's cross. I'm sure you've noticed quite a number of times already on this chapter how many times Paul speaks about the gospel of God. He speaks about it in verse 2. He speaks about it in verse 4. He speaks about it in verse 8. He speaks about it in verse 9. The gospel of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of God. And central to the gospel of God is the cross. And our beloved Savior, you know it well, the Son of God suffered and shed his precious blood and yielded up his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to redeem us, to cleanse us, to reconcile us to God, and to bring us into God's family. And the great gain of Christ's cross is to bring us back into a relationship with Almighty God, so that we can walk in fellowship with Him every single day of our life's experience. Ephesians 2 and verse number 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through Him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's what it's all about, folks, the cross. Our Savior reconciling us to God so we might walk with Him. And that's why Isaac Watson's great hymn said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." I don't think you can really understand the cross and profess to believe the gospel of God, to which the cross is central, and for your life not to be changed forever. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He could no longer be neutral whenever he understood the Son of God. The Son of God loved me. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Why? That He might reconcile my life and redeem me and bring me into fellowship with God. And now I have a privilege, now I have a power to live a life that I could never have lived before, despite all my prayer, despite all my religion, despite my upbringing, despite my Jewish heritage. Christ has done something that nothing else could do. He's brought me into fellowship with God. The Christian's great purpose is to walk with God. It's the grandeur of the Christian life. It's the glory of God's plan. It's the gain of Christ's cross. And it's also the goal of Paul's ministry. Verse 12 begins with the word "that." And that's a word that joins us immediately to the previous verse. Verse number 11. Paul says, "Ye know that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that." We did all of those things for this purpose, for this goal, that ye might walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Paul says, first of all, we exhorted you. Now that word "exhorted" there is a word, a Greek word parakaleo, which means to call alongside. It's the same root from which we get the word paraclete that the Lord Jesus Christ used to describe the person of the Holy Spirit when He said in John chapter 14 and 15, "I will send you another comforter." And the word for comforter there is the word paraclete, and it means one who draws alongside us to help us, to encourage us, and to comfort us. And that's why we need to get to really know the person of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "I exhorted you, I drew alongside you as one who wanted to encourage you and as one who wanted to comfort you." It really has the idea, as a father, he says, cheering on his children. Don't know if you ever have stood at sports day, whenever the children are taking part at school or some other thing, and all the parents are standing on the sidelines, and some of them get very excited and they begin to cheer on their children, and it can be very, very embarrassing. But Paul says, "I stood as a father, and I wanted to cheer you on and encourage you to run the Christian life. And I wanted to encourage you to walk with God." Because Paul knows that Christian people can get so easily discouraged. Maybe you've come to the house of the Lord this morning and you're greatly discouraged in the Christian life. You may be looking at yourself and you think, "I'm not performing well enough. I haven't done enough. And I'm not performing very well as a Christian. I've let the Lord down. I don't feel worthy." Listen, Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. And he's brought you into the family and fold of God, and nothing can change that. And it's not about your performance that gets favor and merit before God. It's all about what Christ has done. Listen, just enjoy walking with God, and everything else will fall into place. Paul says, I came to exhort you. He says as well, I came to comfort you. And that word comfort there is a word that means to speak tenderly. As the mourners at Lazarus' funeral in John 11:19 sought to comfort Mary and Martha by speaking tenderly unto them, Paul says, I wanted to comfort you in like manner. I wanted to speak tenderly to you. And you get the idea that Paul says, yes, I came as a father, but I hope you received the word of God in the way that it was intended. I didn't come to shout you down or to scold you or to put you on a guilt trip or say you weren't doing enough and you're not good enough. He says, no, I came alongside to comfort you. You know, it's very difficult to motivate people by shouting down at them or putting them on a guilt trip. To stand behind a pulpit and say, you're not praying enough, you're not attending enough meetings, you're not giving enough, you're not doing enough, you're so sinful, you're so carnal. Friends, that's an awful thing. People can never be motivated or encouraged to walk with God. Paul encourages them by saying, listen, you're doing well. I want to encourage you. And Paul makes them feel better about themselves in order that they might do better. Keep walking with God, he's saying. Keep enjoying God. Keep fulfilling your purpose. Keep walking with God. It's not about how much we do. It's more about how much we love and how much we enjoy God. You know, I remember a number of years ago up on the North Coast, we used to every year or so do a gospel mission outside of the church in a different locality, Port Rush, Port Stewart, McCosquin, Ballybogie, town centre, and all of these different places. And some of them, God was definitely amongst us, and he blessed, and there were times whenever God's people were encouraged, and visitors come in, and people joined the church as a result of it, and there was some where God saved souls. And then there were others that were more difficult, and I remember one especially, and we had organized it for the best part of a year. We had early morning prayer meetings for 3 hours every Thursday morning. We had late nights of prayer on Friday nights. We went around all of the doors in the locality. I prepared 12 new messages for the meetings. We had open airs to advertise them. And I tell you, see, at the end of it, I was absolutely exhausted. I was really discouraged as well because they just seemed to be so hard and so difficult. Very few people came in. As far as I know, nobody got converted. No backsliders got restored. It was hard. It was difficult. The singing was dead. And I remember at the very last night just thinking, I feel absolutely exhausted. And one of the Christians, and I know they did it with the best intention in all the world, they said, boy, it's been a hard couple of weeks. I guess next time we'll just have to have some more prayer meetings. And I just thought, is that how God works? You know, you have prayer meetings and prayer meetings and prayer meetings, and you do outreach and you evangelize and you knock doors and you have open airs and you advertise the meetings and you preach night after night and you spend hours in prayer, but God somehow has this bar that you have to reach. And it's like he dangles a carrot in front of you and he says at the end of it, you know, if you'd only spent another 2 or 3 hours in prayer, I would have done something. And the first 50 or 60 hours of prayer, that's all wasted. You have to reach this standard and God's loath to bless us. Friends, that's not the God that I believe in. That every time the clock ticks, we're earning a little bit more merit, a little bit more favor, getting a little bit closer to God, and the more time we invest, the more God is obligated to bless. There are times whenever God moves, and times whenever God works, and we see that, and we praise God for it. There are other times whenever we might come away, and we feel like the prophet Isaiah did, I have labored in vain, but I have learned this. In my limited experience, it's never, never, never vain to walk with God. It's never vain to witness for Christ. It's never vain to pray. It's never vain to praise His name. If it seems like nobody's listening and nothing is happening, it's never vain just to speak well of our Savior and to walk in fellowship with Him. If the world doesn't cheer us on, that's okay. But let's not miss the blessing of walking in fellowship with God for the sake of looking for results. Paul exhorted, Paul comforted, and last of all, Paul charged this church to walk worthy of God. The word charge is a word that denotes to record, to put on record, to testify. The same word is translated record in Acts 20, 26. It's translated testify in Galatians 5 and verse 3. And in fact, the word is related to the word from which we get the word martyr. Martyr. What's a martyr? A martyr is just someone who is a faithful witness unto death. And many of the Christian martyrs, they saw no fruit for their labors. But the memory of the just is blessed, and their works do follow after them. And Paul's indicating that he was just seeking to be a faithful witness for Christ and encouraging these people to be faithful witnesses also. Like Stephen, who laid down his life in Acts chapter 7. And whenever God said to Paul in Acts chapter 9, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, I think one of the things that was pricking his conscience was standing there and watching Stephen being stoned to death. And he couldn't get that image out of his mind, this young man who loved Jesus Christ so much that he was willing to die and be stoned to death and died praying and glorifying God and saying, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, Jesus, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And that troubled Paul from the moment that he saw it. So Paul here stands as one who exhorts, who comforts, and who charges. The word charge denotes strong, emphatic exhortation of God's people. It's a masculine word. Paul's preaching is encouraging, it's comforting, but it's also strong, and he doesn't miss the mark. Can I encourage you this morning to keep walking with God? Can I seek to comfort you in these hard days that we're living in, that even your presence in God's house at times like this, whenever you can't participate in the service the way you want to, can I encourage you and seek to comfort you that you have been a great blessing to so many people, especially to this heart of mine? And can I charge you to continue to walk with God and to seek to walk worthy? Because, folks, this is the Christian's great purpose in this world. This is the grandeur of the Christian life, that we get to walk with God. This is the glory of God's plan. This is the gain of Christ's cross, and this is the goal of Christian ministry. How's your walk with God this morning? Surely our heart's desire and our prayer ought to be, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let's never forget the great purpose of the Christian life.